Paul uses the imagery of armor and the language of war to speak about standing against the wiles of the devil. I think that's one of my favorite phrases from today's scripture. He uses violence-inspiring imagery to speak about the mysterious gospel of peace. He uses symbols of the oppression of his community's own experience living under occupation, and he's also using his own experience of being in jail. So he uses the words and the symbols of the oppressor to speak about how the oppressed, his people, would then stand up to evil, the cosmic powers of darkness in faith. He takes that language and he uses it for us, to prepare us for facing difficulties. But not just things that are maybe hard, but also things that we would call evil. But let's talk about this armor, shall we? So he starts out by saying, "Stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth around your waist." Well, I don't really have a belt of truth, but I have a little bit of fun here. This is going to be my belt of truth today. Now, I can only imagine, I don't know that we can fully imagine what God's truth is. I think it would blow our minds and our hearts wide open to know God's truth. But what I know of God's truth is God's faithfulness and God's mercy and God's love. And boy, that outlasts any truth that you or I might have. Our truth doesn't stand a chance against evil, but God's truth does. So then he goes on to say, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is like for a catcher, right? For a new sports ball. So the breastplate of righteousness, which might interfere with my microphone, we'll see. We're putting on God's righteousness. Not our own, not our self-righteousness, but to be clothed in God's righteousness is to be made right with God. So that's not our work. We can't make ourselves good enough for God to love us, right? God can only have that power in our lives to make us right. That's what God's good at doing. That's what we're terrible at doing, I think. I mean, just look at me, right? And then, let's see, what does he say next? He says, as shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. Okay, I just love this, don't you? He doesn't say, put on boots or put on sandals. He says, whatever's going to make you proclaim the gospel of peace. So, I don't know, for me, sometimes I proclaim the gospel of peace best with my red boots. And sometimes in my pink fuzzy slippers, sometimes in my red Converse high tops, most often, however, my Chacos. They are dirty and smelly, and it's embarrassing to wear them, but I can't help myself because they help me proclaim peace. So, yeah, he's saying, put on whatever is going to help you proclaim boldly the peace of Jesus Christ. Let's see. With all of these, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So here is my shield of faith. And what is faith but a gift from God? And when you know that you are a child of God, nothing can pierce that. Nothing and no one gets to tell you anything different. Okay? All right, so we've got our shield. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All right, so I've got my bicycle helmet. And I've got this. So, all right. All right. I know. I look ridiculous. Right? I look ridiculous. But imagine for a moment that I've put on actual Roman garb All right. Get your laughs in, folks. I'll promise. I worked hard on this sermon. I'd hate for you to not stop listening because you're like, can you believe? Yes. But imagine for a moment, the people in Paul's time would have imagined serious armor to go out into war to protect their very lives. I would be suitably ready for battle then, not like I'm ready for a talent show or some sort of bear, right? I'd be suitably ready for battle. I'd be well protected and armed. Now, I struggle with this scripture because of the war imagery, because of the language of battle. I struggle with this part because I think Jesus didn't raise up an army of warriors. Jesus raised up disciples called out to love, to be love warriors, right? But you know what I ended up doing? How I ended up looking at this scripture, when I step away from that imagery, is I realize, or actually not even step away from it, I realize that he is taking the language of war and he's subverting it. He's using it for the oppressors to talk about peace and to talk about putting on the righteousness and the love and the faith of God. So when I focus in on God's righteousness and God's truth and faith and salvation and spirit, right, then I realize the armor really isn't about the kind of battle that we all might be imagining from Game of Thrones, right? It is actually armor that prepares me to be vulnerable. It actually prepares me to strip away all the other things that I would say are more powerful than God's righteousness and God's truth. It actually prepares me to step into the fray and to not clothe myself with layers and layers of equipment to distance myself from things, but it actually pulls me in. It's what we're each clothed with so that we can face to face someone we disagree with or an enemy or an addiction or a very dark darkness in our life that troubles us and hurts those we love. This kind of armor makes us vulnerable so that we can stand with others who are oppressed. This armor gets us beating heart to beating heart, flesh to flesh, right in the midst of evil, even. Did you notice? At the end of all of these instructions for what to clothe ourselves in, Paul doesn't say, attack! Right? Paul doesn't say, go get them! What does he say? Pray. Pray. That is our rallying cry. That is what we are sent out to do, is to pray of all things. Pray in the Spirit. It's like he thinks it matters. It's like he thinks it actually will ground us and prepare us for what might be coming. Have you heard of Corrie Ten Boom? She was in the concentration camps in World War II. She was a devout Christian, and they helped to house and helped Jewish people escape in droves. Their cover was blown, and she and her family ended up in concentration camps. So I have two stories to share, one from when she was still in the camp and one after her time, having been the only member of her family to survive. She says this, there are two kinds of love, human love and God's love. Human love can fall short. God's love never does. She goes on to say, I experienced that love when I was imprisoned in a concentration camp during World War II. Each morning they held roll call. The supervisor used that time to demonstrate her cruelty. One morning I could hardly bear to see and hear what was happening in front of me. And then a lark started to sing in the air. All the prisoners looked up. I looked up too, and I listened to the bird. But I looked further and I saw heaven. And I thought of Psalm 103. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. I suddenly saw that the ocean of God's great love is greater than human cruelty. God sent the lark every day for 3 weeks to teach us to direct our eyes to him. Now, after the war, she returned to her home in the Netherlands. She established a rehabilitation center for post-war refugees. And in 1947, she happened to meet one of the prison guards who tormented her and her sister. So here's an excerpt from her autobiography called The Hiding Place. She says, "It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clenched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment, her parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. The former guard walks up to her, and he tells her that he had become a Christian after the war. He did not recognize her, but he reached his hand out to her, and he surprised her by asking her for forgiveness. And she says, and I stood there. I, whose sins had every day to be forgiven and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? And still, I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner, and I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then." This is the armor we're clothed in. This is the armor of prayer and scripture reading. And it's not for payback. We don't read the Bible and pray so that we can get revenge, because it's not our righteousness and it's not our truth. It is Christ's. It's grace and mercy that is not ours, but only can come from God. We are not good at producing grace and mercy on our own. We are useless without God. The word of the Lord guides us. Prayer helps us stay grounded, to stand our ground, as we're told to do today, so that we can confront the evils in our own worlds, not with weaponry made of steel or plotted out with stunning technology. We are clothed with the righteousness of God. We are belted with the truth of God, so that we might get up close and personal, face to face, beating heart to beating heart, with those with whom we disagree or hate, with those who have harmed us in seemingly unforgivable ways. It's the armor that's going to clothe Crosby today. In just a few minutes, we will get to stand and promise, and we will name him. God will name him Child of God, and Crosby will then be brought into a life where he is constantly called in to do the work with us, that we lead lives that seem outside of the realm of possibility. It's the mystery of the gospel. It's the mystery of faith. And Crosby, we promise to teach you how to pray. And Crosby, we promise to teach you how to read scripture so that you can find yourself swept up in the story of God's everlasting love. So welcome to it, Crosby. We are with you. And the promise is and will always be that God is with you, always. Isn't that just the best news you've ever heard? And we say, thanks be to God. Amen.